2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, or compels us, or controls us, or governs us. Because we thus judge, if one died for all, that is, Jesus died for all, then we're all dead. That's the reason he died for all, because all were dead in trespasses and in sins. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again, so that he shifts the focus of our life from ourselves to him who died and rose again for us. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. That is, our perception of people is changed. Our perception of Christ is changed. Paul was a Jew. He saw every man as a Jew or a Gentile, an unclean Gentile. But when he came to Christ, Christ changed his perception of men. He saw everybody as somebody for whom Christ died. We don't know men after the flesh anymore. We don't know Christ after the flesh anymore. And this man, while viewing Christ after the flesh, sought to kill his followers. But after meeting Christ on the Damascus Road, he didn't view Christ the same way anymore. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now I would like to preach this morning by the help of the Lord on any man in Christ. You may be seated. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I'm talking to you about any man in Christ. This term, in Christ, describes the essential position of the Christian. He is in Christ. If you are a Christian, you are in Christ. And generally speaking, a person in Christ is made a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That word creature means a new creation. The word new comes from a Greek word, and I'd like to pronounce it for you, but I don't know Greek. I have to depend on other people that know it. It comes from a Greek word that denotes something new in essence and nature, something superior to the old, so that when we come to Jesus and we're placed in Christ, we become a new creature, something with a new nature, something superior to what we were at before. In Galatians 6 and 15, Paul says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." This is what matters to God. Not that you be religious, not that you merely go to church, not that you have some religious exercises in your life, not that you appear to be a Christian to people around you, but this is what matters to God, that you be a brand new person. This is what really counts with God, is that you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Jesus did not come to give us a rule book and say, "Now do better." He didn't come to command us, "Now do the best you can." But Jesus came to convert us, to change us. He came to give us a new nature. He came to make us a new kind of person. He came to make us a brand new kind of person. This change is not just merely something on the outside, but it's an inward transformation that affects all of our life. All things have passed away, and behold, how many things have become new? All things become new. This is a transformation that affects the whole of your life. You are no longer the same person when you are in Christ Jesus. When we look at this new kind of man, we can see him exemplified in the Apostle Paul. Paul is the one writing this passage of Scripture. And just above here, he's describing that new kind of man. And you'll notice that he uses the word we, which indicates that he's talking about himself and describing the kind of change that God made in him when he placed him in Christ Jesus. Paul experienced the transformation of being placed in Christ while he was on that Damascus road. He was made a brand new person in Jesus Christ. We see him in this passage of Scripture saying to us that when a person is made a new person in Jesus Christ, they no longer live unto themselves, but they begin to live unto him who died for them and rose again from the dead. So Paul began to live unto Christ Jesus. He said, whereas we once knew Christ after the flesh, we do not know him after the flesh anymore. There's been a transformation in our thinking about Jesus Christ. And you know, that really is the essence of what it means to be saved. Is that you change your mind about the Son of God. Before I got saved, before Paul got saved, before you got saved, Jesus may have been a person of interest. He may have been a good man. He may have said some wonderful things. But he wasn't the most important person in your life. But when you become a Christian, Jesus becomes the most important person in your life. You no longer live unto yourself. You begin to live unto him who loved you, gave himself for you, and rose again from the dead. Life begins to focus upon Jesus Christ. Old things pass away. That is, the old life that was focused upon self and passes away. And now all things are made new because our life begins to focus upon Jesus Christ. You see, Paul, before he met Christ on the Damascus Road, he thought of Jesus as being an enemy to his nation, an enemy to his religion. He looked upon Christ as being a deluded man, a deceived person, who had been rightly convicted and executed for blasphemy. And he was determined to wipe out the name of Jesus from the face of the earth. But after Paul met Jesus on the Damascus Road, brother, he changed his mind about Jesus Christ. And he adopted one purpose for living. He said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and for me to die is gain. This is a new creature in Christ Jesus. This is what the transformation that happens when we are placed in Christ. Christ becomes the focus of our life. We can say with Paul that this is my purpose for living, that Christ may be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. And I want Jesus to be glorified by my living. I want him to be glorified by my dying. Everything that happens to me, I want Jesus to be magnified and glorified. This is the new creature in Christ Jesus. You see, Paul was deeply affected by the revelation that Jesus Christ did not die for his own guilt. Now, he previously thought that Jesus died because he was guilty of blasphemy. And he thought that Jesus died for his own guilt, but he discovered, and it was revealed unto him, that Jesus did not die for his own guilt, that he had none. But Jesus was dying for the sins of everybody else, so that the just was dying for the unjust. The guiltless was dying for the guilty. The innocent was dying for the sinner. Jesus was dying not for his own sin, but for the sins of the whole world. When Paul saw that, when he got a hold of that, in verse 21 he said, "For he hath made him," Jesus, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." That's the reason that Paul says in verse 14, "The love of Christ constraineth us." It compels us. It governs us. It gets a hold of us. The love of Christ. Once I understood, Paul says that Jesus Christ did not die because of his own guilt, but he died because of my guilt. And he died to save me. And that got a hold of him. The love of Christ compelled him to begin to live his life to honor and bless and glorify the name of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah! That's the new man. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Paul's passion and his zeal for the Lord made him seem to the world to be crazy, out of his right mind. That's why he says, in my text this morning, in verse 13, "Whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God." That word "beside ourselves" means to be crazy, out of your right mind. If it seems that I'm out of my right mind, if it seems that I've taken leave of my senses, he says, "It is unto God." Hallelujah. The love of Christ has gotten a hold of me. And people that are in love do not do things rationally. They go beyond reason. They give themselves without reserve because they're compelled by love. And Jesus was compelled by love to come into this world, and compelled by love to go to the cross, and compelled by love to bless dying sinners. Jesus was compelled by love. Are y'all hearing me this morning? Y'all listening to me? Hey, I got something wonderful to tell you. Praise God. The best news the world's ever heard. Amen. Hallelujah. Woo, hallelujah. Glory to God. If I can keep you awake, I am. I'm going to try to. Amen. Because I got some good news to tell you this morning. That Jesus loves you. You know, his family, Jesus' family, thought he was crazy. They thought he was out of his mind. The Bible says in the book of Mark, chapter 3, and verse 21, that they said, "He is beside himself." This man, Jesus, because of his zeal for his Father, because of his extraordinary ministry. They said, "This man Jesus," this is his family talking. His family said, "He's out of his mind. He's gone crazy. He's mentally unbalanced." And it was said by the enemies of Jesus. In John chapter 10 and verse 20, they accused him of being mad. That is, out of his mind. They said, "He hath a devil, and he is mad." Why, hear you him? That didn't mean mad in this instance. It doesn't mean a rage. It means he's out of his mind. This man's lost his senses. This is what they accuse Jesus of. That he's out of his mind. He's mentally imbalanced. He's gone off his rocker. He's mad. And the reason they said that about Jesus is because of his intense devotion to his Father, to doing his Father's will. It was because of the radical nature of his teaching and of his ministry that it made him to be appear to be insane to his generation. Y'all listening? Did you know that the generation that Jesus lived in thought he was insane? And listen, They accused Paul of the same thing. Paul was accused of being mad by Festus, the Roman governor, while testifying before Festus and Agrippa. Festus interrupted Paul's testimony and said, "Paul, thou art mad. You've gone out of your mind. You're insane," he said. Because Paul was testifying to him concerning his conversion, how Jesus appeared to him on the Damascus Road, and how Paul conformed his life in obedience to Christ. Following Jesus zealously earned Paul the tag of being out of his mind. This man has gone off of his rocker. Have you ever been accused by the world of being off your rocker, out of your mind, because of your zeal and love for Jesus Christ? Now listen to me. The world still considers the new man in Christ to be out of his mind. Anybody who is sold out to Jesus, the world thinks they're mad, they're crazy, they're insane, they're off the rocker, they've gone too far. But this is the new kind of man that Jesus makes out of us. Hey, you get this. If Jesus, because of the way he thought and the way he behaved, the world thought he's out of his mind, what do you think the world thinks about those who have ceased living to themselves and have begun to live under Jesus Christ and follow him? What do you think the world thinks about them? They think the same thing about them they thought about Jesus. They've gone out of their mind, off of their rocker. They are insane. I had a young man approach me just a short while ago about a situation on his job that troubled his conscience. He's been required to do things on his job by his boss, the owner of the company. That was illegal. After a while, his conscience bothered him so bad, he said, "I cannot continue to do these things." He has a job, good pay, family to feed, and he come and talk to me. "What must I do?" I encouraged him, "Go talk to your boss man. Tell him your problem, that you're bothered, your conscience is bothered. State your objections. Humbly. Don't go with a proud, condemning spirit. But go humbly. State your objections. And have an alternative ready. An answer of something that could be done to correct it. Go to him. Talk to him." This young man knew that this action could cost him his job. He's like most all other young people, got all kinds of debts. And so, the next day, he went to the president of the company. He told him, "Look, I am being required to do things I know is dishonest. The owner of the company is telling me I've got to do these things. He says it's illegal, and I am not going to do it any longer." Listen, the president of the company broke down and went to crying and weeping. He said to this young man, "I want you to go to the owner of this company, and I want you to tell him what you have told me." He said, "God has been knowing this day was coming for a long time." So this young man went to the owner of the company, the man that's issuing the orders for him to do these illegal things. They're all supposed to be Christians. And so he goes to this owner and he says to him, "Look, I can no longer do these things. My conscience forbids me to do it. I cannot any longer carry out these orders." Talk to the boss man. The boss man, snappy, quick, "What you got to say? All right, come on, tell me." And he tells him. And the boss man says to him, "All right, what do you suggest we do?" The young man had an answer for him. This is what I think we ought to do. Instead of firing him, the boss man said, I'm going to consider it. That night he told him, got with this young man and said, look, I acknowledge your concerns. You're right on these points. We're going to make these changes. We're going to do what you said. And he was able to keep his job. And the owner of the place began to look at him completely differently. But I'm going to tell you something. That young man took that action knowing it could cost him his job, his home, everything he had. But he took that action because he loved Jesus and was willing to lose his job and lose his home in order to do what was right. The world looks at that and says that man's crazy. He's off his rocker. He's gone out of his mind. But I'm telling you, brother, this is the kind of new man that Jesus makes out of everybody that comes to him. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. That is what happens when you're placed in Christ Jesus. If the thinking of the new man is right, the new man in Christ Jesus, that Christ is worthy of supreme devotion, that pleasing God is the most important thing in life, then get this, you get this, then the majority of people are out of their mind. I mean, the majority of people in the world are out of their right mind. If the person that's thinking according to the way Christ has made us think is in their right mind, then it's the world that's out of their mind. It's not the Christian, it's the world that's out of their mind. God makes us to think like Jesus. And that's the right way to think. The Bible says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, the Bible says. He causes us to think right. You know, Pascal, that brilliant Frenchman, said, there are only two people that are sane in the world. The man who loves God passionately because he has found Him. And secondly, the man who is passionately seeking to know God. He said those are the only two sane people in the world. Is the man who knows God and passionately loves Him. And the man who is passionately seeking to know God. Those are the only two sane people in the world, he said. Paul understood the mindset of the world. He knew how he used to think. He knew how the world still thinks. That those who are made new in Christ Jesus, they're out of their mind. But Paul knew that it's the world that's out of their mind, that's not thinking right. And so he said, not only am I going to follow Jesus, but I am going to try to help others to understand the importance of loving Jesus and following the Son of God. He says in verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, what do? We persuade men, he says. In other words, we try to bring them over to our way of thinking. The kind of thinking that Jesus gave us when he made us a new person in Christ Jesus. We persuade men. He says in verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled unto God. Now get this. Robbie Zacharias, I know many of you have heard of him. He comes on the radio. He's a preacher from the Christian Missionary Alliance Church, an international speaker for the cause of Christ. An apologist, that is someone who seeks to answer the intellectual objections of unbelievers. He travels all over the world. This is what he said. The biggest challenge to the faith is not an intellectual question, but the biggest challenge to the Christian faith is this. If the message that we have lays claim to a supernatural regeneration, then why is it that we do not see that regeneration more often? No other religion claims a supernatural regeneration. They may claim ethics, morality, but we are the only ones that claim a new birth, born of the Holy Spirit. Our hungers have changed. Our disciplines have changed. Our behavior has changed. I'm quoting Robbie Zacharias. If it is a supernaturally engendered thing, then why do we not see it more often? He said the biggest challenge to the Christian faith is not an intellectual question, but it is the lives of those who profess Christ who do not demonstrate a change of heart and life. Many people are like Pandita Ramabha. Hope I said that right. She was an Indian woman, raised in the Hindu religion. When she became an adult, she came in contact with the Christian scriptures. She read them, went to England to get an education, stayed in a home with some Anglican women. In that home, she saw the love of God demonstrated. It touched her and affected her. She was baptized into the Anglican religion, became a very famous Indian Christian woman. But she testified that she found the Christian religion, but did not know the Christ, who is the life of that religion, until 8 years later. In Bombay, she picked up a book and read it called From Death Unto Life, and began to study the scriptures concerning being passing from death unto life. She testified like this: one thing I knew by this time is that I needed Christ and not merely His religion. She came to the end of herself. She surrendered unconditionally to Jesus and passionately serve Him the rest of her life. I'm here to tell you that it's not enough to just agree mentally with the Christian religion. You must know the Christ of Calvary. And Paul said, this one that died for me and rose again from the dead, the love that I've found in Him governs and controls my life. The world thinks I'm crazy, but I'm in love with the Son of God. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22 says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Everybody that's born into this world is born in Adam, in spiritual death. The only way that you'll ever live, really know life, is to be taken out of Adam and placed in Christ. Because in Christ shall all be made alive. Jesus said, I am come that ye might have life and that ye might have it more abundantly. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. Now, put your name there. Any man in Christ. Any man. So that means if Bill Prescott is in Christ Jesus, I'm going to put my name there. If Bill Prescott, any man, Bill Prescott, be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away. And behold, all things have become new. Hallelujah. Oh, yeah. Just put your name there and ask yourself the question, has that ever really happened to you? That you were made a brand new person. I mean, old things passed away. The old interest, the old sins, the old desires. And you got new desires and new hungers and a new interest in life. you begin to focus upon Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Have we passed from death unto life? Are we in Christ Jesus this morning? Do you know the new birth that Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3? Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You've got to be made a new person in Christ Jesus. Not enough just to reform while Sister Judy comes to the piano. Not enough just to reform. Not enough just to decide to start doing a little better. You'll go to hell doing better. You know, I hear people all the time tell me, I'm trying to live a Christian life. You're going to go to hell trying to live a Christian life. If all you're doing is trying, you're not going to make it. You've got to live a Christian life. And the way you live a Christian life is you become a Christian. The most frustrating thing in the world is trying to live a Christian life without being a Christian, without having this change that Jesus talked about, becoming a new man. And many, many, many people are trying to live a Christian life and going to hell because they've never experienced the new birth and been made a Christian. You've got to have that change, brother and sister, on the inside. So it's no longer me trying to live a Christian life. It's Christ living His life through me. And that is what it means to be a Christian. Jesus living His life through you. The reason that many people fail so often and find themselves so frustrated trying to live the Christian life is they have never received the new birth, the new creation, the touch of God's hand in their life that transforms them and makes them a new person in Jesus Christ. Jesus wants to make you brand new this morning. Now, you're not going to be interested in that if you're satisfied with who you are. That's not going to interest you at all. But if you are tired of sin, you're tired of defeat, you're tired of the guilt, you're tired of being run over by the devil, and you really want to be a new kind of person, you want to have the touch of God upon your soul, I'm going to tell you, outside of Jesus Christ, there's no answer to your problem. But in Jesus Christ, you cannot fail in Jesus Christ to find what you need for your life. If any man, get this, if he's a drunkard but he's in Christ Jesus, the drunkenness has passed away. All things have become new. If any man be in Christ Jesus, if the harlot is placed in Christ Jesus, then she's a new creation. All things pass away. She's made a brand new person in Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, it don't matter who it is. Any man in Christ Jesus, they become brand new people. I wonder this morning if there's anybody in this service. You're tired of who you are. Sin's got a grip on your life. You want to become a new person in Jesus Christ. A person who's no longer focused upon yourself, living to please yourself, living to satisfy yourself. You're going to focus on living for Jesus, the one who loved you, died for you, and rose again from the dead. I'm going to give an altar call this morning. If you're here, you want to become a new kind of person, Jesus Christ will make you a new person this very morning. If you'll believe in Him, confess your sins to Him, trust Him with all your heart, He'll make you a brand new person this morning. You'll leave here different from what you came. Let's stand together. If you're here and you're interested in this new life, becoming this new person in Christ Jesus, the altars are open. You can come and kneel at these altars. We'll pray with you. Ask God to make you a brand new person. You can leave this place. Old things passed away. All things have become new. No one.
and your life is out of hand. I know a man who can. Yes, I'm calling Satan, the Redeemer of all me. I'm calling Jesus, he's my dearest friend. If you feel no one can help you, your life is out of hand. I know a man who can. Listen to it, children. If there's somebody here this morning, out of the old life, you want a new life in Jesus. Jesus will give you a new life this morning. Studying this lesson, I begin to ask myself, Lord, is my life marked by this newness created in Christ Jesus so that I live unto Him who loved me, gave Himself for me, and rose again from the dead? Is Christ the central figure of my life? Is my life centered around Him, governed by Him, given wholly to Him? I'm telling you, brother, it means something to be born again, made a new creature in Christ Jesus. If this is the mark of the new birth, in our churches we're sadly lacking in the evidence of the new birth, that Jesus is the most important person in our life. If we have a revival, it has to start at the foundation. Lord, we've got to get the foundation in. And the foundation is the new birth. Becoming so focused upon Christ that all that matters is pleasing Him. We'd lose everything to please Him. We'd do nothing that we thought would displease Him. We love Him that good. That is the foundation of true Christianity. Do you love Him like that? Are you living for Him like that? Is there evidence in my life and in your life that we've really been changed, made new creatures in Christ Jesus? I got saved because I was tired of the old life. I was tired of sin. Tired of being whipped on by the devil. I wanted to change. I couldn't change in myself. But when I made my way to an old-fashioned altar, Jesus changed me, made me a brand new person. Father, in the name of Jesus, we bow in your presence at the close of this service, thanking you for making available to us the power of God to change us. Lord, you said in your word, Jesus came into his own received him not, but to them that received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Lord, I thank you for that transforming power, the blood of Jesus. Thank you that the Spirit of God works in us to create in us a new person, a brand new kind of person, thinks different, acts different. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. I pray this morning, Lord, that you would touch those in our midst that don't know Jesus, who are living their lives for themselves, that Jesus is just an afterthought, sideline issue. Oh God, I pray that Jesus will become first and foremost in every life in this place. Give a revival in the hearts of those who claim your name, that Jesus would indeed be the most important person in our lives, that nothing would stand in our way, seeking his face, obeying and pleasing him. May we be faithful until that day that Jesus comes or calls for us. We want to meet you in peace, Father, and hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." May thy name be honored this day in the words that we have spoken. May thy name be honored in the life that we live. May thy name be honored through this church. In Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen. The Lord willing, we'll be back tonight.